Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
So let's get on to the message this morning. A couple of weeks ago, I spoke on In God We Trust, or Do We? If you weren't there or you didn't have a chance to listen to it, I encourage you to go to the LMC website for the notes, or you can watch it on the LMC YouTube channel. But for me, trusting in God is not an issue. Now, I don't say that in a big noting sort of way, because I understand that that is not the norm for many people, that they find it hard to trust in God. As I reflected on this, I came to realize that I didn't always have that confidence that I do now. And as I mused on that and thought about that and just asked myself, why do I not have any trouble trusting in God, I came to a real understanding and realization that it's due to the fact that I've had and have experienced and encountered God firsthand in my life, that He has intervened in my life in so many ways. These encounters have led me to have an enabling power to do the things that I would never have ever dreamed I'd be doing. And of course, that is a process. There's plenty of memorial stones. There's plenty of stepping stones along the way. And again, please, I am not trying to big note myself. I'm just saying that God has been incredibly gracious in my life. And I could not believe, looking back, just how incredible the encounters have been in my life and what they have meant to me. So this morning, I want to challenge you to believe God for your own personal encounters with God, which you will see as we move on through this message can be life-changing, as they have been for me. Throughout the Bible, we read of many such encounters. However, the one that I want to unpack this morning is when Moses encountered God at the burning bush. In fact, as I was watching Andy preach last week, great message, Andy, by the way, I just had this picture of the burning bush, and I just knew that God wanted me to use this analogy today and talk about encountering God as we look at the Presence of God series that we are in at the moment. So let's read the account from Exodus 3, 1 to 6. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of that bush, Moses, Moses. And then he said, Here I am. Then God said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Now the account goes on into chapter 4. We won't read it all, but I encourage you, just read through that later on as your own study. Let's pray together. Father, I just thank you for the worship time we've had. I think of the songs that we've sung. Lord God, you are a miracle maker. You are a way maker for us. Lord God, that you are there. You are holy. But Father, that you want to be with us as much as you want us to be with you. That Lord God, that you know us by name, that you remember us, and that you want to encounter us. And so, Lord God, I pray as we work our way through this sermon that there would be a grace and anointing upon it, Lord God, to the point that people would be encouraged to seek you, to seek that encounter with you themselves. Lord God, as we look at the life of Moses, as we unpack his life, Lord God, we can see so many parallels to our own lives in his life. Yet, Lord God, you are in that encounter, set him in motion to fulfill the destiny that you had for him. That, Father, that you enabled him, that you gave him power and authority. And so, Lord God, I pray that you would just overshadow your word today and that it would come across in a way that, Lord God, would not return to you void, but would accomplish that which you purposed. We pray this in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. Think about this. For the first 40 years of Moses' life, he was a somebody. Apart from the beginning as a baby where his mother's quick thinking saved him from being killed, Moses grew up in Pharaoh's courts with the best of everything. The best food, the best education, the best clothes, you name it, he had it at his fingertips. Then for the next 40 years, Moses became a nobody. After trying to help a couple of Israelites, which went very pear-shaped, Moses fled into the backside of the desert and then ended up looking after sheep for his new father-in-law. And then Moses has his but God moment at the burning bush where everything turned around again. I love but God moments. Have you ever noticed they mostly happen in times when things aren't going to plan? Paul, he had a but God moment when he was blinded by the sun on the road to Damascus. Like Moses, he also heard God's voice. Moses used to be a somebody. He went on to be a nobody. And then because of his but God moment, his encounter with God at the burning bush, he ended up being God's body. Nothing is wasted in God. For the first 40 years of Moses' life, that was natural training. The best training he possibly could have had. And, you know, again, we haven't time to unpack, we haven't time to talk about it. But if you think about it, at that time, Pharaoh was killing every baby under two. Not unlike when Jesus was born. And yet, his mother placed him in a wicker basket. He was found by Pharaoh's daughter and then was raised in Pharaoh's courts. The best training in the natural that he could ever had. He would have been a great reader. He would have been a great speaker. He would have been incredibly well educated. He had the best of everything. And then the next 40 years, God took him into the backside of the desert to humble him. And when you add the two together, you will see that he was perfectly positioned to be the man that God needed to become the deliverer of his children. And I think the takeaway for me in all of that is that, you know, there's nothing wasted in God. God puts our lives together perfectly. And even though we might think we're doing a meandering down a path, we might think that things are going wrong, we might even be frustrated that we're not achieving what we thought we were going to achieve, what was prophesied over us, or whatever people have said, yet God knows and God uses everything. So the purpose of this message this morning is to encourage, to enthuse, to excite you all into believing for your own burning bush encounter with God so that you too can become a God's body. Be assured, no matter how bad your current situation may be, God can turn it around in a millisecond, just like he did on that fateful day when Moses was tending his sheep. And that really did happen. Click like that, burning bush, God talks to him, take your shoes off, I'm going to send you out, I'm going to make you do this. All happened in a millisecond. Who would have thought? Moses' day started like every other day. He called his sheep, he rounded them up, and he led them out into the pasture. It was extremely hot, and suddenly something caught his eye. A bush had burst into flame, which I discovered as I studied for this sermon in the region that Moses was in was not really anything out of the ordinary, as bushes often spontaneously caught a light. In fact, let me give you a little detour. On the screen right now, you will actually see a picture of a burning bush. It's called the burning bush, or it's called the gas plant. And for those of you, Robin Madeley, particularly, Dictamus albus is a species of bramble, which is native to the area where Moses grazed his sheep. Now, you know, when you think of some of the stories in the Bible, we think they're not true. We think they're just made up stories, but this is fair dinkum. This is real. There is a burning bush at Mount Horeb. These plants are herbaceous. That means they're a herb. And they produce beautiful white flowers in late spring or early summer. They put off a lemony scent. And that lemony scent is, believe it or not, a flammable gas from the flower. And also oils are produced by the leaves, which make the gas plant a highly flammable bush, which is the reason for its spontaneous pyrotechnics. In short, a hot day, burning, burning, burning hot day, and the gases in this plant make it catch a light. Now, normally, the fire would have burned itself out in a few minutes, leaving only a pile of ashes. But this one was different because we're told that the bush was not consumed. Now, you have to understand, and you might not have ever read it like you're reading it today, you have to understand that Moses saw this. He saw that the bush was not consumed. In fact, in the Bible it says Moses was intrigued and said to himself, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. But as he approached the bush, Moses was stopped in his tracks and the bush spoke to him. God waited to see what Moses was going to do. Was he going to keep on walking thinking, oh, it's just another burning bush? Or was he going to stop? Was he going to see what was happening to that bush? And Moses did stop and see what was happening to that bush. Immediately, Moses stopped and started to walk towards the bush. Now, everybody thinks that God spoke and said, take your shoes off. But he didn't. The first thing he said was, Moses, Moses. Now, I tried to practice how he would have said it. Moses, 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 Moses. I don't know how he said it, but whatever he said it twice. And it's amazing when you look through the Bible, when people hear God speaking to them, God says their name twice. Samuel, Samuel, Paul, Paul. It's amazing. It really is. Moses realized what was happening. This was God. It had to be. Not only did the bush not burn, but the bush spoke to him. The man who had settled down to being a shepherd for his father-in-law was suddenly startled and awakened by the presence of God. It's amazing as we reflect back how often God gets our attention by causing some random event to happen. Some people call them coincidences, but I don't see them as mere chance events because nothing ever happens by chance with God. God uses them as a way of tapping us on the shoulder so that we will sit up and listen to what he has to say. What happened that day changed everything for Moses, which is something that can happen to us when we encounter God. Saul, as I said, encountered Jesus on the Damascus Road. John Wesley, in his book, said his burning bush encounter was when he received the revelation of his sins being forgiven. Imagine sitting wherever and all of a sudden, my sins are forgiven. My sins are forgiven. William Booth was called to ministry when God spoke to him through the degradation he saw in East London. Billy Graham, in his book, actually said he had his burning bush experience, his call to ministry when he was playing golf. Alan Meyer would like that. Mother Teresa, she said that her burning bush experience was traveling on a train through India, and she just saw the masses and felt God call her to the ministry that she had. I have many more testimonies of other people who've had burning bush encounters. I'm going to share them in a little bit. Let's go back to the story. We're told that the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in flames of fire from within the bush. The voice came from the bush was God's. That voice was God's. From there we read an amazing conversation. First, of course, God calling Moses, Moses. It's a significant thing for me as I thought about that, that it was a personal call. It was Moses by name. Again, the takeaway for that is that God knows us each individually. He knows Andy, he knows Tim, he knows Alan, he knows Matt. And out the back, out of this room, so there's only five in this room, there's Mike. He knows us individually. And when he speaks to us personally, you can't help but know it is the word for you. Our responsibility, as was Moses, was to recognize God's voice. To recognize it, to trust him sufficiently that he would obey what God was saying. Fortunately for Moses, he had built a relationship with God amid the silence and the pain of the years in the wilderness. And that's why he was ready to respond. That's why he was not surprised that the bush spoke to him. And not surprised to say, immediately he heard the voice, "Here I am. Here I am, God. Here I am, God. What is it you want, God? Speak to me, God." This was, I think, one of the most crucial meetings of his life. He had no advance warning, and yet his immediate response was to say to God that he was there. Not unlike what we read in Samuel, when the Lord called Samuel, and again, Samuel's words were, "Here I am, Lord, speak." I wonder what ours would be. I wonder what would happen if we were out in the bush camping and we saw a tree all of a sudden burst into flames. Would it be, "Oh, what the heck?" Maybe. We see next, God takes the initiative immediately. And it's then that he says, "Don't come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing in holy ground." It was important that Moses had clear understanding from the start that he was dealing with a holy God with whom there could be no compromise. In Matthew Henry's, in his commentary, he writes that Moses was encouraged to draw near for his conscience to be satisfied, but not his curiosity. He was told to show reverence by putting off his shoes as a token of respect and submission. And again, I often think of the way we come into church, the way we come into times of worship. Is it with respect? Is it with honor? Is it with glory? Is it with reverential fear? In this dialogue between God and Moses, God was revealing to Moses that he is the God who was. For he said, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." Moses was being assured by God that God hadn't just come onto the scene. He was the God of the forefathers, the one who had met their needs in past centuries. They, like Moses, had known times of adversity, and just as he, God didn't fail them. He wasn't going to fail Moses. And that's the same for us. Today we have the promises of God's word. We know that he is still the I am. He is still God. He is the God who was, the God of the forefathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The Bible says that God will never leave us nor forsake us. God says that he is greater in us than he that is in the world. He says that we can do all things. He says that we can be confident that he who hath begun a good work in us will perform it till the day of Jesus. And so we can be confident just as much as Moses could be confident because of what God said, that when God encounters us and taps us on the shoulder that we would become a God's body, that he would go before us and perform the tasks that he promises he will. So not only did God reveal himself to Moses as the God who was, but he also revealed himself as the God who is. Moses asked God, "What is your name? What am I going to tell people when I go and do the things that you've told me? What am I going to say to Pharaoh?" God said to Moses, "Just say, 'I am sent me. I am who I am.'" This new revelation by God of his name, and it's the first time we see "I am" in the Bible, is significant because it speaks of his existence. It speaks of his nature. It says that he is the source of all life. It speaks of his self-sufficient and all other things depending on him. It speaks of him being eternal, unchangeable in all his promises. And so it's important that we understand that nothing has changed today, that God is still the great I Am, because He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what did the burning bush experience mean for Moses? God wanted Moses to move out of his comfortable existence, to do the work for which he was originally destined. You see, Moses was never the same again. Because of that encounter, because of that miraculous encounter, because of the conversation, because of the charge that God put upon him, he had a new intimacy, a new understanding of who God was. The burning bush experience, his encounter with God, gave him new motivation. His past hurts, his discouragement, all the things that had happened in the past 80 years were forgotten. He wiped the dust off his feet and received a new power for his call to service. This morning, my prayer for every one of you is the same prayer that Chris and I prayed over our kids as they were growing up. We knew as pastors' kids that they had to have their own experience with God, that they couldn't rest on what we had. We'd seen too many pastors' kids move away, fall away from God, and we wanted our kids to walk with God because they knew God themselves. We asked God We ask God that they might have their own burning bush experience. All of our kids at an early age invited Jesus into their life. And of course, that was followed by baptism as they were convicted by God. They become Christians. However, we believe they still needed to make Jesus Lord. And we knew that that would only come if they'd had their own encounter with God, which thankfully they did. And this week I rang them all and I said, "Hey guys, just tell me one of the experiences you've had from God, one of the things that you know that you know that you know moved you to the point." And they all said, "Maybe not the first time I realized the presence of God in my life, but the one that stands out was when I was in year 12 during a chapel service." So remember, she would have been, 17 at that stage? So we're talking, a time of understanding, a time of real pivotal points in their life. She said, "I felt the presence of God on me and it brought me to tears." So she was standing, I remember where she was standing, just over there. "I was suddenly so burdened for each of the other students at school and just knew that God wanted to touch each of every one of them. I was acutely aware of how much love God has for us and was overwhelmed with the thought of other students not being aware of it. As I cried over this revelation, I felt God's presence. I felt Him acknowledge the burden that I had, but also felt His reassurance that it wasn't my responsibility to save others, but it was my responsibility to love others with His love. I always remember the feeling of God's presence, the incredible love that He has for us. And it's helped me throughout my life to remember how loved we all are, and also to remind me that it is His love that saved me, not my own doing." Pete, he said, "My experience was at Planet Shakers." And again, just so thankful to our youth leaders, to our church, for what they did for my kids. "He was at Planet Shakers one year during an altar call at the end of one of the sessions, and he still remembers it quite vividly. He experienced the Holy Spirit come upon him, which gave him the confidence to pray. In fact, he was slain in the Spirit. The outworking in my life was an experience of my own that I could use as a point of reference. It gave me the knowledge that it was real and not just stories that I'd been taught." And Alan, well, he just very, very clearly gave me two things. And Al's a man of many, many, many words. "Oh, two things happened, Dad. A sense of awareness of God's peace when having to make major decisions in my life, and also the feeling of God's unconditional love." I have another one for you, Al. I remember when Mum had warts on her hand, and Mum had gone through a whole deal. She put banana skin. She'd used every quack thing that you could think of to get rid of these warts. And finally, she decided that the warts were growing so big, in fact, it was going to damage her fingernail, that she went to the doctors and had it burnt off. Now, it just so happened that Al had warts on his fingers at the same time. And one day I went into his room and I said, "Al, if those warts don't go soon, mate, we're going to have to get them burnt off like mum's." And he said, "Dad, can we pray?" He would have been, I don't know, 7, 8. And so, "O ye of lack of faith," said, "Yep, let's pray." And so I said, "No, in fact, why don't you pray, Al?" And so Al prayed that God would take away his warts. And blow me down, 2 days later, those warts had all gone. And I know with you, Al pal, that you have a real passion and compassion for people that need healing. And I believe that that came from that point where you sought God to answer your prayer in regard to your warts. What about me? Mine was at Mill Valley Ranch, a Friday night. I was sitting there and I was going through some issues in my life. I hadn't had a lordship experience. I certainly was saved, but I hadn't had a lordship experience. And I looked throughout the room and I was sitting there and I thought I was a bit of a fraud because I was there for counselor training and really I had no understanding of what that meant. And as I looked around the room and saw other people of my age, they had something that I didn't have. And I remember going to my bed, and I go to bed early. I went to my bed early and I just said, "God, whatever they've got, I want. And I'll give you my life to get it." And the next morning, I woke up, I had a peace like you would not believe. But another miracle happened that morning, and that was that I actually flipped over Chris. She was sitting on a step, and as I went out of my dormitory, my bunkhouse, I actually tripped over her. So I can say to everybody, I fell in love the day after that. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added unto you. And out of that, I was led to LMC, to Bible College, and of course the memorial stones that come from that, as you can see, have outworked to where I am today. I asked Chrissy yesterday about hers, and she said, "Looking back, I can say I've had many burning bush experiences over my life. I spoke about one of them, and that was with you, Andy, when you interviewed her. About her illness, when I literally saw the face of Jesus. But one defining factor through all of them is experience the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, when I was in the midst of some troubling circumstances when she was a young lady. So much so that I would know beyond any doubt that God was with me. No one can persuade me otherwise. That's how powerful that experience was in my life." I have a minister's group that I meet with on a Thursday, and we're still doing it over Zoom, and I asked each of them about their own encounters with God. And Steve, and I'm sharing Steve's one because some of them are so natural that we sometimes bypass them thinking it's not God. But God uses the natural to impact us, to encounter us. Steve had been working on his car, and he was changing it from a fan-driven pulley system for cooling to electronic one. And he had driven off down the road to test his new fans, and the fans came in as they should have electronically. And then he heard a tinkle tinkle and realized that something had gone wrong. He opened the bonnet, and the pulley that was there to drive the normal fan with the fan belt had fallen off because he had forgot to put the bolts back in. He drove back to his home thinking, "Well, I'll have to get another one for that." And when he got home, he felt God say, "Why don't you pray?" And he thought to himself, "That's stupid. Why would I pray?" And God said, "Well, if you want to find the pulley, you can pray." And so he actually did. He prayed, "God, help me to find the pulley." And so he got back in the car with his torch, drove out to where he heard the tinkle, turned on his torch, and went into the bush about 10 meters, he said, and blow me down, there was the pulley. That answered a prayer. God led him to find the pulley. Now, you might say, "Well, that's just a stupid thing. Why would God do that?" Steve says that because of that day, he has always had a confidence in praying and getting answers, which is interesting. From the ministers group, all of them shared a burning bush experiences and how God used their burning bush experiences, many of them, to being led into ministry today. So I can't promise you that you will have literally a burning bush experience, or that you'll have the same job description that God had for Moses. However, what God uses will be real to you and will carry the same challenge and same call that it did for Moses. So as I close today, here are seven takeaways to prepare you for your own burning bush experience or encounter with God. Number one, move outside of your comfort zone. Make sure your heart is positioned in such a way that you will know it's God when he confronts you. Moses wasn't expecting his encounter. However, his heart was ready. Without hesitation, Moses said, "Here I am, Lord. Here I am." Second one is to be willing to seek God. In the midst of every circumstance, whether good or bad, our automatic response must be to seek God. Third one is give God the reverence he's due. Be in awe of his presence. Whether it be worship times, reading your Bible, going for a walk, remember that God is always here with us. Are we going to sing Waymaker, by the way, Andy, not Holly Holly? Okay. Number four, obey what God tells you. Immediate obedience. Don't question, don't doubt, don't argue, don't negotiate. Obey what God tells you to do. Remember, God will still be testing you. It's a stepping stone. Don't question your ability to do what God has asked you to do. God gives you a vision. He'll also give you the ability and the opportunity to achieve it. With the appointing comes the anointing. If God is in it, then God will anoint you for what he wants you to do. Number six, know that you're not alone. In Exodus 3:12, it said, God said, "I will surely be with you, and this shall be the sign that I sent you when you brought the people out of Egypt." Now, there's a lot of stuff happened before the children of Israel came out of Egypt. We had all the plagues. We had Moses talking to Pharaoh. We had Pharaoh's heart being hardened. The sign was when they were actually brought out of Egypt. And why was it a sign then? Because God knew what the next 40 years was going to look like for Moses with a pack of whinging, whining, stiff-necked people. And then number seven, recognize when you encounter God and God calls you to become a God's body, remember that you also will be given the authority and power to do what God wants. Acts 1:8 says, "You shall receive power." And that word power is dunamis. It means ability in this case. You will receive the ability after the Holy Spirit has come upon you to become witnesses, to be able to do what God has called you to do. In Luke 10:19, "Behold, I give you power," and that is power, that is dunamis, that's like dynamite, "to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." As I think back over these seven takeaways, I have one final question for you. Are you ready for your burning bush experience? Remember, God doesn't need our ability. He's looking for our availability. Let's be receptive to his call. When it comes, let's obey it. I've asked Andy today if we would close in song. And again, I'd like you all to stand where you are right now. Don't sit, stand. And let's again be in reverence. We're going to sing Waymaker, because as we were singing that before in worship, I just felt that that was what God wanted us to see, that he is a Waymaker, he is a miracle worker, and he can and will change your life if you're ready for it. So if you've never invited him into your life in the first place, then I encourage you to do that. You can go onto our website. Somebody will contact you. We'd love to pray with you. If you have asked Jesus to come into your life, I would love you right now to say, "Hey, God, I want my own experience. I want to make you Lord of my life," just like the testimonies we've already had. Parents, can I encourage you to pray for your children that they would have their own encounter with God, their own burning bush experience? God bless you. Thank you so much for the honor and the joy of being able to minister your word today, God.
Well, it's great, church, that I have the opportunity to to share communion with you today. And so if you haven't got the elements ready at this stage, I would encourage you to quickly get those, race into the kitchen, get them. I mean, you might be possibly in bed, and you need to get out of bed, go and get those things and get ready for communion. So let's come around the table together. And so I have my cup, and I have my wafer here. And with the passing of my dad in the last couple of weeks, firstly, I just want to thank the church for the kind, the wishes, the well wishes from you all, and for our family. I just want to thank you for that. But that's something that's been passed on to me, a little communion set, which I very much appreciate, coming from my dad. So I'm going to share that with you this morning. So if you've got your Bibles, you can follow me in Luke 22:19. And when he had taken bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So very briefly, I just want to discuss or just think around the idea of, why do we remember? Why is it so important that we remember, and some of the things that we remember at this time? Well, for the disciples at that time, there was obviously a lot of shock and sadness that Jesus started to go down this path and talk about his death. But Jesus, when he spoke to them, he knew what was coming for them. And if they didn't take time to remember, they probably would have fallen away. And that is one of the really important elements of why we remember. Because when you think about that time, the loss of Jesus alone would have been such a massive, massive thing for them. But the confusion at the time of, you know, what was happening, the resistance that came against them, you know, in the Christian faith at the time was massive. And, you know, I read from the Bible this morning, and I read from the New Testament, and that was nothing that they had available to them. And so, you know, we today continue the tradition that Jesus asked us to do, and that is to remember. Now, we can read this in the New Testament, and obviously the disciples had the living memory of Christ walking with them. And Christ obviously sent the Holy Spirit to them to work that out. But it's just so important that we remember. And so we don't fall away. And just an absolutely imperative thing. And so this is why we continue, particularly in our church, to come around the communion table. And I find it such a precious time. But one of the reasons, when we think of why we need to remember, in order to answer that, we need to see why Jesus came. Now, in John 18:37, and it reminded me, when I was preparing for this, it reminded me of the Truth Project, which we did a few years ago as a church. And when we did that, the question was asked, is what was the purpose of Jesus coming? And in John 18:37, it says, "So Pilate said to him, 'Then you are a king.' Jesus answered, 'You say correctly that I am a king. This is why I was born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth, who is a friend of the truth and belongs to the truth, hears and listens carefully to my voice.'" So this is why he was born, to come into the world to testify to the truth. And the truth is that God came and truly represented himself in Jesus form, in bodily form, through Jesus. And I just grabbed another scripture quickly before I started this morning, before I came online. And it's 2 Corinthians 5:18, and it says, "For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation." And so there are important reasons why we remember. And then, you know, obviously, you know, when Jesus died, and, you know, this is part of the process of what we remember. In Matthew 27:51-52, it says, "And at once the veil of the Holy of Holies," so it says here, "the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." So that happened. "The earth shook." That happened. "The rocks were split apart." That happened. "The tombs were opened." That happened. That would have been scary, seeing the tombs open. "And many bodies of the saints," God's people who had fallen asleep in death, "were raised to life." And that happened as well. And see, and that's not all that took place at the time of Jesus' death and, you know, obviously in through to his resurrection. One of the most amazing things is the time that we live in. The time was split in two, BC to AD. Jesus' life split time in two. We went from law to grace, which is just an amazing thing. And we went from the old to the new covenant. And if you remember, if you've read Luke talks about when Jesus talks about the cup, he says the cup of the new covenant. So we have the new covenant. As we celebrate communion today, it's the cup of the new covenant. And I think the most important thing is a thing over all things is that he gave the opportunity for everyone to have eternal life. And so as we take a minute or so just to reflect and remember, it is just so important that we remember. We don't want to fall away. We want to continue to remember Jesus' death and obviously his resurrection as well. And so so as we take the cup and as we take the bread, we remember Jesus today. So let's just take a moment to remember those things and take and eat and then drink as you're led. I'll pray quickly. Father, we just give you thanks for the cup, and we give you thanks for your body. And as the bread represents your body and as the cup represents your blood, the cup of the new covenant. And we just celebrate it today, God, and we just give you thanks for why you came. And we continue to remember and proclaim the amazing things that we have in and because of you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.